Let me ask you a quick question here. Have you ever had one of those days when you feel like nothing seems to go right, or you can't seem to do anything right? Things just aren't clicking for you? I had one of those days this week. You read a text, you think it says one thing, and you respond accordingly, but actually it said something else because you didn't really fully read it. Anyone ever been there? Or your computer's just not cooperating, it's going having some troubles, or traffic is not cooperating, and it seemed like that day everything just was not going my way. Either I wasn't doing it right, or things weren't going right, and you just kind of start to think, man, what am I doing wrong here? It really was burning my bacon. In fact, when I was making dinner that night, I kept burning my bacon. That's exactly what happened. I mean, I really did. I just could not seem to get it right. And I'm like, what's going on? I'm not doing this right. And today, we're going to see in this passage in Philippians how to do church right. We're going to see church done right. We're going to see life in Jesus done right. We're going to remind ourselves of the most fundamental parts of what it means to be a Jesus follower. We're in Philippians chapter 1 this month and past this month, but we're beginning Philippians chapter 1 here in January. It's page 818. If you grabbed a Bible from the Bible carts, I'll have the verses on the screen, or you can follow along on your in your own Bible, whether on a device or in print. Let's jump in. I want to get a running start by taking us back to verse 3. We've already talked about these first couple of verses that I'm reading, and then we're going to jump into a couple more specific ones. I thank my God, Paul says to the Philippians, every time I remember you, and all my prayers for you, for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then we move into these two verses, which we'll launch into today. It is right, he says, for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now let's take this apart and see what's going on here. There's so much tender and also bold language here. He begins in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Paul had an emotional tie with these Christians. They were true friends. And he didn't hide that. He didn't hold that back. They hung in there with Paul. They loved Paul. They cared for Paul. They were burdened for Paul. And clearly, Paul loved them genuinely and wholeheartedly. See, there's a heart connection that we experience as brothers and sisters in Jesus. We've already learned we are partners in the gospel. And it is real. It is tangible. It's powerful. And if we don't have that, you and I, and with each other, if we don't feel that, and so there are days that perhaps we don't, we should at least be reminded this morning, we're not doing it right. When we don't feel that, and he uses that word specifically, I feel this way about you. If there are days we're not feeling it, there's something we're not doing, because we're supposed to be able to feel it. This is a loving community. That's what a church is meant to be. Paul's mind is going back to Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman, and how God opened her heart and she was persuaded in the gospel. He thought about a young fortune teller who had a demonic spirit cast out of her. She too was saved and liberated. Then there was this cruel, violent jailer who God softened and he responded to Christ and he was liberated. We read about all of them in Acts chapter 16, which we'll certainly be going into in the weeks and months ahead, where we hear the story of the founding of this church in Philippi. Folks like these and others were all very different people, but they all were worshiping Christ as one body. And he's thinking of them and others that he knew that we don't. And he's thinking of each of them with all of this great affection. Why? Because salvation is the great equalizer of us all, the great unifier of us all. We may be very different from each other, but we all need Jesus. Amen? We all are separated from God. We all need the good news of Jesus that's found in the gospel. That need and our yes to Jesus unifies us in ways nothing else can. So we love each other. And it's right for Paul to feel this, he says. How did he feel about them? He thought of them. He remembered them, he says. He prays for them with joy. He's confident that God's working in them. You can sense he's for them, not against them. He's not critical of them. He's cheering them on. That's a good cue for you and for me. He says, this is right and good. I have you in my heart. We can ask ourselves, whenever I hear Paul talk about something that's going on in him, I always want to ask myself, is that going on in me too? Who's in my heart? Do I have room in my heart for my brothers and sisters in Jesus? Do we take the time and the effort to feel for each other? Not just know each other, not just kind of go to the same church, but do we feel something about and for and with each other? He says, I have you on my mind. I have you in my heart. I pray for you in my prayers. This is a healthy, vigorous, genuine, heartfelt picture of a New Testament fellowship of believers. It's okay to feel, right? Many times we only think. We think about the fact that we should be true and right. We think about the fact that we want to have good doctrine and be correct in our teaching. And we absolutely should. But right along with all that thinking and all that accuracy, man, is affection, is emotion, is feeling and passion. And he says, I feel for you. I feel things about you. Great affection. If we could, I just all want to get up and do a big group hug right now. Wouldn't that just be great? We get this big group hug. He says, it's right for me to feel this way. And he goes on, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. What's going on here? Paul is writing this from a prison in Rome. He's under arrest. He's in Rome. He's writing 10 years after he first met these folks in Philippi. Sharing the good news of Jesus consistently got Paul in trouble. Being in jail was not new to him. In fact, being sent to jail was one of the first things to happen to Paul when these Philippians met him the day and the week that he arrived there in Philippi. So knowing him as someone who was in jail, out of jail, an ex-con, so to speak, that was not new to them. That's exactly how, and it didn't in any way distance them from him, didn't in any way slow their ardor for him. He knew what it meant to be in jail, and they knew what it meant to have a leader that had been in jail. In fact, you can go to Philippi today. First century Philippi has been extensively excavated. And there, in all of that excavation, they found the local jail. They know that this is where prisoners would have been kept. We can go, we can walk right up to it. And here are some pictures of it. Here's a slide with a few more. Paul's calling of defending and confirming the gospel consistently sent him here. And you can walk right up and see. You can see how some of it's being braced up. Some of the stones have fallen. But this is the first century jail of first century Philippi that's been archaeologically excavated, and you can go to it today. This is right where all the beautiful events of Acts 16 took place, where we read about Paul and Silas singing God's praises at night while they're in the stocks in the jail cell, and an earthquake, maybe that's what knocked some of those rocks around, you never know. And an earthquake, right, opens the doors and the chains fall off. We'll read about that story in the weeks and months ahead. But this is where it happened. Paul, writing from jail 10 years later, starts his relationship with them in jail, doing what? Why is all this jail time happening? He is defending and confirming, as he puts it, the gospel. This is his job description. And it's ours too. This work, he says, is a gift of grace, and we, like the Philippians, can share in it. Let's talk about that. Paul uses these two words to describe the work of Christians for the sake of the gospel. He speaks of the defense of the gospel, and he speaks of the confirmation of the gospel. What does it mean to defend the gospel? Well, something is defended when it's under attack. When it's under attack. And so as we explore that, let's define what we mean by the gospel. It literally means the good news. It means the message of Jesus, the gospel. And what is it? The gospel is simply this. It is the truth of the perfect life, of the all-wise teaching, of the undeserved sacrificial death, of the unparalleled death-defying resurrection, of the miraculous commissioning ascension, of the glorious jaw-dropping return of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And all that it implies and all that it means and all that surrounds it, it is essentially the news that God became flesh and saved us by his sacrificial death and reversed the curse of that sin through rising from the dead. That's the gospel. And it's changed everything. It's dropped into history, and its ripple effect reaches us even today. It's this core piece of truth, the gospel. And he says it needs to be defended, and he sees his job description as defending this set of truths against the assault of lies, of half-truths, of eroding it, of downplaying it, of ignoring it, or even trying to replace it. He says, I defend that by teaching it and saying it again and again. This word defend is apologia. It's from where we get our word apologetics, the defense of the gospel, the explanation, the reasoned explanation of the gospel. The original word in the Greek means a verbal defense, not unlike in a courtroom. You're making your defense. It's a reasoned statement or argument. So he says, I stand with this truth and I keep explaining it, I keep teaching it, I keep reasoning it out for people, and I defend it from false ideas or from things that would sidetrack it or erode it. This word is the same word that Peter uses when he tells us as Christians, always be prepared to give an answer. That's the same word, to give the reason or to give an answer for the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness, Peter says, and respect. So see, we are to be ready to defend, to give an answer, to give the reason for why we have hope. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. We do it gently. We do it respectfully. But we understand. We have committed ourselves to a core set of truths that we believe are absolutely real. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose. And all that surrounds that has changed everything. It's changed everything in me. It changes everything in us. It has changed history. We believe these things to be true. We have to be ready to do that. And it isn't always comfortable. It isn't always comfortable to do that in keeping with the culture of our age. Remember, for Paul, it consistently put him in chains. It's not going to be easy to do that. But those are the truths that we partner ourselves with, that we link ourselves to. Now, he also says the gospel needs to be confirmed. What is that talking about? Confirmation focuses on you and I living out the truth of the gospel and its implications by how we live. We're confirming that it's true, not just simply explaining that it's true now, but we're confirming it by living it out. It's confirmed through the church when we show in our lives the fruit of godliness. We're not perfect, but wholeheartedly we've decided to follow Jesus. And that will always yield health and wisdom in us. That will yield a sense of making better decisions, of learning and becoming wiser. And we will live that out, and that will be undeniable. It will be its own living proof. The confirmation of the gospel is a challenge that calls out of us our best efforts. The enemy hates it when God's truth is set forth in a clear and practical manner. Because Christians, you and I, will start dealing with all the ways we fall short, and we'll start living as what the Bible calls a holy life. And it draws fire. It creates controversy. Listen, standing at this borderland, defending and confirming the gospel is not a comfortable or sometimes even safe thing. It exacts a cost. It's wearying at best, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And it's our job description, right along there with Paul. He says, you share in this gift of grace with me. This gospel truth permeates everything Paul writes. It defines him, how he thinks. here are just some places in which he makes it super clear how important, how pivotal the gospel is. He says to the Corinthians, when I preach the gospel, I can't boast, since I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel, he says. I got to say it, he says. I have to share it. To the Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. This set of truths that I just described, he says, there's no reason to shirk away or to shy away. I'm not ashamed of that, man. It means everything, and it brings salvation to everyone who hears it. In Galatians, he says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached, then let a curse be on them. He said, this is how important it is that we not erode or erase any part of this good news of Jesus. It is precious news. What is the gospel? The gospel is news that once you hear it, you see everything else in light of that news. Because you realize, it's like if I told you your good news today was you won the lottery, are you not going to see a whole lot of things differently? Right? You're going to see your mortgage payment differently. You're going to see all kinds of things. You know, you're going to it's the news that once dropped changes everything. It's a line of code that once it gets downloaded into your system begins to rewrite all the other programming in your mind. It is the key that once you receive it begins to unlock things that you didn't even know existed. It opens your mind to seeing life in the light of eternity. It is the map that once you have it, this GPS begins to take you in places to places you didn't know existed. That is the gospel. And he says it cannot be underestimated and it cannot be ignored. It must be preached. It must be shared. It must be defended. It must be confirmed. It is the best thing going. And it defines our whole life. Half a century has gone by, in fact, it's 50 years this April, since the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. lost his life to an assassin's bullet. We just remembered him, of course, this past week as a nation. He dedicated his life to defending and confirming the whole message of the gospel in his time and place. He was a beautiful example in my book to what it meant to defend and confirm the gospel in a real way. And he said this about the gospel and about us as Christians. We must capture the spirit of the early church. Wherever the early Christians went, they made a triumphant witness for Christ. Whether in the village streets or in the city jails, they daringly proclaimed the good news of the gospel. Like the early Christians, we must move into a sometimes hostile world, armed with what? The revolutionary gospel of Jesus Christ. With this powerful gospel, we shall boldly challenge the status quo. How many times does he say gospel here? How clear does he make it that our triumphant witness that we daringly proclaim is found in the powerful, revolutionary, good gospel of Jesus? That's what Paul is saying here. Whether I'm in chains or I'm out of jail, defending and confirming the gospel. And for Paul, it was basically one or the other, right? Either he's locked up or he's out there doing his thing. He's making it clear to them he's no lone ranger. He knows his readers share this with him. It's a gift of grace, he says. You share it with me. That word in the original language means to participate. You are a participant, he says. Or some translations will say, you partake of this. You are drinking this in right there with me. My cup of affliction is your cup of affliction too. So we're not merely a participant. We are in it. We are a partner. We're not merely a consumer. We're companions with him, he says. Again, this concept of partnership we talked about a couple weeks ago shows up. He knows he's writing to Christians who feel as though they have skin in the game when it comes to the mission of Jesus. This isn't just something preachers and missionaries do. This is something Christians do. Defending and confirming the gospel isn't just for people who went to school to learn about X, Y, or Z, about theology or whatever. Man, this is for everyone who calls Jesus their Lord, because we get to demonstrate in our living the truth of the good news of Jesus. We have skin in that game. It matters to us. And when we don't feel that, and sometimes we don't, we're not doing it right. It is a gift of grace. And when we get it right, when we're clear on it, we feel it in our insides. It's where grace is tasted. Let me just say, if you're looking at the Christian life, you're kind of checking this whole thing out, you're wondering, what is the big deal? I would invite you to consider whether you're just waiting in the shallow end. Because if merely attending church for an hour on Sunday mornings or utilizing some religious goods and services when you need them, if that is your experience of Christianity, then I agree, that is not a big deal. But it's only because you're not doing it right. Because what Paul in these scriptures is calling Christians to is a wholehearted commitment that, yes, it sends him to jail, it sends others to sacrifice, it sends others to give themselves in ways that they wouldn't otherwise. If this is merely something we're kind of sticking our toe in, or we just want to kind of see if it will benefit us in some way, we are missing what Christianity is really all about. It's a whole life experience. And it's a whole heart, a whole self, a whole soul commitment. That's how we do it right. Paul says in verse 8, this is just kind of one big love sandwich here. He talks about how much he loves them. He talks about defending and confirming the gospel. And now he's going to get right back to just how much he loves them. He says in verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. As we've seen, the Apostle Paul is unashamedly emotional in his love for God's people. Sometimes I think, every now and then, I wonder if perhaps God watches me. I won't say this about you, I'll just say it about me. I'll let you decide if it's true about you. But sometimes I wonder if he looks down on me and he says, I know you believe this, Rob, and I know you're thinking the right things, but what are you feeling? Where are you emotionally engaged in this? Does anyone have things in your life that emotionally engage you? Be honest. Of course we do, right? We're emotional creatures. I mean, God made it, as human beings, we have emotions, and we can get emotionally engaged. And yet sometimes, at least for some people, for some of us, maybe all of us at some time or another, we're not so keen on this idea that religion or faith or Christianity specifically should emotionally engage. Or, well, let's not get too emotional. But maybe that's just the thing that we should get sometimes. Maybe that's just the thing that's missing, that we're not in gear in our faith. We're not sensing the traction or the engagement that we want because our emotions are remaining untouched. We're not really partnering. Our skin is not in that game. We're not feeling much about it, and we start to grow cold or bored or cynical. It happens to all of us. Paul's vivid in his language here. The literal translation of what he says here is, I yearn for all of you with the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about this before, so before you start getting grossed out, the Greek word for affection, sometimes compassion, is splagnon. Splagnon were the intestines or the guts, right? And as just as they would say that that's where you felt compassion, affection, and mercy, the more tender of the emotions. You might feel courage in your heart, but you feel compassion or affection in your guts. That's how they put it. And so he's saying, I yearn for you with the very compassion of Jesus Christ himself. And of course, when you say you feel something in your gut, this is very far from your head, just merely your head, right? You know what it means to have a gut feeling, and that's exactly what he's talking about. He has already said, I have you in my heart. Now he's also saying, and I love you with the guts, in the guts of Jesus, right? You know, just that gut feeling. And notice, Paul says all of you. In fact, he says this throughout the passage. Not just the ones he liked, not just the leaders, not just the rich, not just the ones who liked him back. He says, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. We're not just to tolerate each other, okay? And again, let me reiterate what I said a week or two ago. We're a worshiping community of Jesus followers. We come together as a family. It's important that every Christian find their group of people, their family, their tribe, where they do life together, where they serve the Lord together, where they make a difference in the world together. And if you've decided and been led that Outlook is that tribe for you, and there are many wonderful ones all around this area, but if Outlook is your people, the people with which you do life, with whom you do life in Jesus, then there is a level of attachment, there is a level of engagement, of affection, of emotion. We don't just go to the same church. We are a family, we are a team, we are tied together with a bond that should mean something to each of us. We long to be together, we love each other. Why is this so important? Because sin divides us. Sin wants to divide us. The enemy loves to divide us. Wants to divide us from those who are different from us racially. Wants to divide us from those who are different from us culturally or in a countless other ways. But the Lord wants to unite us. The love of Jesus unites us. Not just intellectually, but with heartfelt love. Heartfelt love. The subtlety of sin will seek to separate us even just simply from people who merely get on our nerves, right? But we have to push through that. We have to know that you and I are united because we are partakers, we are participants, we are partners, as Paul says, in God's grace. We are people who need God's grace. That's what unites us. God can testify, he says, how I long for all of you. Again, when I hear Paul describe something that's happening in him, I wonder if it's happening in me. What do I hunger for? What do I long for? Can fellowship, can partnership with each other be on my short list of things I long for? What do I feel deeply? What do you feel deeply? Do we feel deeply at all? How many days can we go without feeling deeply? Do we know what it means to feel deeply? Again, we can ask ourselves as we read this language here in today's passage, where is our passion? Our passion for Jesus that will then translate into our affection for each other. As I wrap up, I just want us to see something here that we'll do well to not forget. Lest we get confused as to what the gospel is all about, I just want to see and show us these words within this passage. Lest we think this is simply all about getting things correct or right or getting our thinking straight, we also have to feel our things in our heart and in our guts. That this idea of feeling and heart and sharing and affection, they wrap around this word gospel. That the gospel isn't just about telling someone how wrong they are or how right you are. Far from it. That the gospel is something that is wrapped in love, that is wrapped in these gooey words like caring and feeling. That this is a constellation of caring, that this is a configuration of compassion that all of us can look to and say, I want to live right there. And when people see me or hear me or encounter me, I want them, yes, to confront the gospel. I want them to know how real Jesus is. But I want them to have to move through a gooey layer of love before they get to that hard truth. I want them to know that I'm for them, not against them. I want them to know that God loves them and knows everything about them. And that they're going to get to that gospel through affection. They're going to feel it in their heart. That it's going to touch them in ways that are profound and emotional and real. That's church done right. That's living for Jesus done right. That's sharing His good news done right. Amen? Let's pray about all of that. Father, we thank You for this passage this morning. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your love. And we ask, God, that You'd be with us as we consider the implications of this for ourselves, as we think to ourselves about our own emotions, our own passions, our own engagement in You. I pray that if we've been kind of wallowing on the shallow end or playing it safe or not really getting in gear with You, that we'd see not just that we should, but that we're missing out, that we're not really capturing or experiencing this good, amazing life that You've prepared for us. That's our prayer, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would walk with us this week and give us your wisdom, your power, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.